quick before we... Oh, by the way, as it's been mentioned, this Friday we're going to do Good Friday, Passover Friday service at 7 p.m. with communion. I wasn't going to do it, but by the grace of God, he put on my heart a deeper feeling for his suffering and to honor that. And that's what Friday's about, honoring his death on the cross. So we'll read some scriptures concerning that, but we'll have communion celebrating that. Depending on the crowd, I'm not sure. We just might circle it all up and read the scriptures and just see what the Lord does, but definitely have communion. And just to honor his suffering before Easter resurrection morning. So that's Friday, 7 p.m. Paul in prison, before I go into the topic that I'm going to speak on, this is concerning Sally. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, meaning he was going to go to heaven. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. So now in the future there is for me laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So she fought the good fight. Faith, I mean, no one's going to deny it. I'm not going to go on to that, on further than that, but I can't say enough of how much of a blessing she has been to me. She was a servant of servants. Whatever, however, wherever, even in her sickness, what can I do for you? Are you okay? And, yeah, I'm okay. But that's just to say who she was. She was not fearful of meeting the Lord at all. It was so inspirational. She sang songs, and she's in the bed in the hospital with the mask on, but she was able to talk through it. And Sally, do you want to resuscitate? No, I don't want DNA. I don't want that. I said, how about if they want to intubate you? And no, I don't want none of that. I want to be with Jesus. I'm ready. I'm going. Put me in hospice, but I don't want any heroic means to keep me. And she kept that because my wife went in when I went out, and the doctors came in the ICU and are ready to plug her up and drain her up and vegetable her, make her, you know, just hang in there because it was her time. It was her time. Her blood pressure was so low that they revived her by giving her the medication. But once they stopped the medication, they said, you know, she's going to die. But that's what she wanted. Otherwise, they would put you on these blood pressure pressors that, you know, keep your heart, the blood moving. But then you go countertop, and then you become, you know, you got to feed you and so. Praise the Lord. She was ready. And the way God ordained it for Greg and his wife to take a Friday to the chemo doctor and get a, I guess, vitamins and get replenished. She went in like a wilted flower. She had to go in by wheelchair. And after they started, you know, giving her the saline and stuff like that, she perked up like a flower. She was all up and good and running. And Greg called me. He said, man, it's like a miracle. I said, yeah, oh, beautiful, beautiful. So they took her home. She said, I'm hungry. They gave her a chicken sandwich. Oh, this tastes so good. It was the first time she was eating. She wasn't eating. She was vomiting all the time, not a good thing. Her stomach and ascites was like this. They had to drain it. You know, she had ovarian cancer, in case you didn't know. And she was fighting for 2 years, so it comes to an end. And so they took her home, and just when they took her out of the car, out of the van, Greg and his wife, she kind of like went unconscious. They thought she was gone. They thought it was it. She was vomiting, boom, projectile. And called 911. They did. The ambulance came. They wanted to take her to Lutheran, where her first chemo doctor was. But the ambulance took her to Coney Island because they said she won't make it there. That's where how bad she was. And that was Friday night, 6 p.m., somewhere around like that. And they took her in. And that's where she was, in the emergency area, getting tube fed. But she was. I was really, really surprised that she was so alert And her mind was just so sharp. And singing songs when Esther came and Greg and Amazing Grace and a couple other songs. And I've never seen, I've seen people get close to death, but I've never seen someone who, like Paul saying, my time of departure is here. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And now it is laid up for me in the future, a crown of righteousness. I praise God for the dignity he gave her by not hooking her up to be a vegetable for a while. I thank the Lord that Greg and his wife were there just to give her these moments that she had of joy, and she didn't suffer in that way where she would linger. And we're just grateful. We're sad, without a doubt, you know. However, through the eyes of faith, she did not want to be here, and she's with the Lord. And she went out on her terms, and she was happy about that. Yeah, she was. Okay, so let's move on. Today, we're going to speak about the Lord has need. And it's going to be found in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and then reading on. But today is Palm Sunday. Everyone know what Palm Sunday is, right? Put up your palms. Palm Sunday. It's true in the Bible, in John chapter 12, it talks about them cutting off branches of palms and laying it down. That's how you get Palm Sunday. So today's Palm Sunday. 5 days later was Good Friday, resurrection the next day. So there was a few things that occurred during this time of Sunday, Palm Sunday, with the Lord. It was a predetermined plan, first of all, that he would go into Jerusalem on a colt, a donkey. It tells us in Acts 2:23 that by a predetermined plan, you crucify this man, Jesus Christ, by godlessness. Predetermined. It was the plan of the Father. And Jesus, of course, agreed with that 100%. But that was the way for salvation. His whole purpose was always to die on the cross for my sins and your sins so that we don't have to pay for our sins, which is eternal death, eternal hell. And isn't that good? Amen? Amen. So this is what Christ came for, period. And in the meantime, he showed who God was, him being God and man, healing people, raising the dead, the blind, the deaf, the lame. Ooh, that's heaven. So he gave us a little piece of heaven of what it's going to be like. But it said in Matthew 21:5, being a predetermined donkey ride for Jesus to come into Jerusalem, he said, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast. Now, that was said by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 19. 500 years before this even happened. So throughout the Old Testament, Christ's prediction of coming, being born in Bethlehem, dying for our sins. You can find a big portion of that in Isaiah 53. And that was written 700 years before Christ was born. But now, just a summary a little bit of where I'm going to go with this. In these verses, we'll see two disciples and the owner of the colt as co-laborers, being a part of God's predetermined plan to save souls. They were co-laborers, and I'll show you how that works. We will also see the emotional part of them, Hosanna, praise the Lord, putting out palms. But I want you to know that emotion will not sustain you to keep following the Lord, and we'll see that. Now, God's plan for Jesus to return is also predetermined. It will happen. But the question remains, do we want to be players and co-laborers of having a part in his redemptive plan of saving souls? You see, these two disciples, and we'll talk about them, had no names, and we'll get to that. They were part of the redemptive plan of fulfilling the scripture of Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, they didn't have to be. God doesn't put in your DNA what he wants you to do. He'll give you an option. That's always how it's been. Love is always a choice. We could either choose to be part of his plan for the good. But then you had someone who was part of his plan for evil. And who was that? Judas. Yet Jesus was giving him options. So in these verses, we will learn how they became a part of God's work so that we too can be privileged to be the vessels and co-laborers with him and his work before he comes. So go with me to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Again, the title is called The Lord Has Need. Now, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." So now he's fulfilling the scripture of Zechariah 9, verse 19. "Behold, your king riding on a colt, coming into Jerusalem." So Jesus was following a predetermined plan for our salvation. So let's break that down just a little bit, and so that we can learn from it too. So it was two disciples, and in every other gospel, it doesn't name who they are. We don't know who they are. And so I was thinking about that, how the Bible tells us whenever you do or whatever you give or whatever, he says, do it in secret. Don't let the world know, hey, I'm giving. He was speaking about the Pharisees, how they would, you know, toot a horn that they would give to the poor or whatever they would do, their prayers, they would fast, and everyone would see that, oh, yeah, he's fasting. And they were looking for the praises of men. So Jesus said, what you do, do in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So these two disciples, we don't know their names, but God has rewarded them. And when you and I are doing the work of the Lord, you may not get the praises of men. You may not get the praises of people. People might not know who you are. People don't care who you are. But however, what you do in secret, God cares. And he knows your name. And that's the most important. Can I get an amen? So do what you do as unto the Lord, not for the praises of men, but because of obedience to what God is asking us to do. So the second point I want, you can read that in Matthew 6:4. So the second point was, I want you to see in verse 30, saying, go into the village ahead of you. So he gives a command. Go. And so what do? In obedient faith, they go. Jesus said to us in Mark, I believe 16, said, go and preach the gospel. That's to us. In Matthew 28, he says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So are we going to be obedient to that? They could have said, I don't know about that, Lord. I'm going to go to a strange village and look for a colt that no one ever sat on, and I'm going to bring them to you. That's a little weird, Lord. I don't know about that. But he said, go, and they were obedient. So what is God saying to you? Well, his purpose hasn't changed. Reach the lost. Disciple people. That was obedient faith. Now, here's something that stuck out in my mind. And the book of Matthew says it again, but the word in Matthew says, immediately when you go into the village, you will see a colt and a donkey tied up. But here it says, as you enter. So he's giving them a direction. As soon as you get to that village, you're going to see this donkey and this colt. Don't pass it up. So it reads, immediately, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. You know what that tells me for application? They're walking by faith. God says to teach, preach, tell people about me. And there's a divine appointment that God has set up, as it was here. A divine appointment for them to be looking for this cult immediately when they get into the village. Have you ever gone to a place, a store, or you see a friend that you haven't seen in years, or you go somewhere? God is setting that up. You could pass it by. They could have passed it by. They could have said, okay, let's keep looking, or, you know, hey, or they're yapping. They missed the opportunity that this cult that God said, that Jesus said, is right there immediately when you go in. And for you and me, for divine appointments, when you're following God's will of reaching the lost, saving the lost, he's going to say, that's the one, speak to him. You're going to sense in your spirit something, that's it. And you're going to say, nah, I don't think so, and you're going to walk by. But they didn't. They immediately did what they thought, or what God, Jesus said to do. Untie that cult. And for you and me, the application is, don't pass it by. You get one opportunity. You don't always get another one for that person. Let the Lord speak through you. And then as we read here, he says, now if someone says, hey, what's going on? You're taking my gold. What are you doing? He said, tell them the Lord has need. So there is the word of the gospel. The Lord has need of you. He wants you to get saved. Verse 31 through 35, now if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners, which you don't give a name for them either, said to them, hey, why are you untying that colt? It's like, are you stealing? They didn't make a big, long spiel of why. They just said the words that Jesus said. The Lord has need of it. And what happened? They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Oh, there's so much in there, let me tell you. When the Lord tells you to speak to someone, you don't have to give a big schmeal. You don't have to have, oh, this, that, and that. And have you know, and how do you, and you just go on and do a dance for them. Just say to them, no, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He saved me. He paid for my sins. Very simple. Let that be your testimony, as Jodeci was saying. Don't let that be marred, because the devil can't take you from Jesus, but he can mess up your testimony. And when you know you're not walking with the Lord, you're more shy. Can I get an amen? You feel unworthy. You're not geared up. You're not prayed up. You're not powered up, because you know you've been mingling around with sin here and there, you know, and that's just how it works. But you could ask for forgiveness right away and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'll never be worthy. Forgive me. I'm going to talk to this person, and you do it. So they asked these two disciples, what are you doing? And they just said simply, the Lord has need of it. But I want to get your attention to look at verse 35. So they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Jesus will use whatever you have to further his kingdom. Their coats, they're giving that cult, furthered Jesus to his place he had to go. That was to go into Jerusalem. That was to die on the cross. What you and I give to the Lord, however we give his time, you give his finances, you give your love, you give your prayers, whatever you give, it's going to further Jesus. He's going to ride on what you give him. Hallelujah. Because you can be a co-laborer. You see, if they didn't put their coats on, they wouldn't be co-laborers. If they didn't bring the colt, they wouldn't have been co-laborers. But the goodness of the Lord is, he is so sovereign. His plan is going to get done, with or without you. I want it to be done with me. I want to be part of that. Everyone in the scriptures were part of it. They remembered that way. Mary, who put the vial, a year's worth of perfume on his feet, he said, Everyone remember the day that you did this, because Judas said, the money could have been sold for this, that, and the other thing. And he was greedy. He was a robber. He was a thief. But Jesus said, no, this day will be recorded, be remembered for what she had done. Whatever we do as unto the Lord, and he records it. But I think the joy, not I think, I know, the joy of being in his divine will, you cannot buy that. You cannot get it in church. You cannot get it in seminary. You get it in your private life by listening to the Lord and obeying by faith. Can I get an amen? And you start witnessing what his program is. His program is to reach the lost. Whatever I do, I want to put my coat on the donkey and let him ride what I give him for his purposes. The Lord has need. So they gave their donkey, their possessions, whatever that donkey meant to them. Maybe it was a means of selling goods that they had on the donkey. We don't know. But willingly, they gave their possession for the Lord's work. And I'm encouraged when I know that really you can't outgive the Lord in his work. Give him your time. He'll multiply your time. Can I get an amen? The whole idea is you have a choice. I have a choice. I have a free will. But I want to be on board with his divine plan. And if I'm lacking, if I'm slacking, if I'm, it'll get done. I'm not worried about it. Bing, boom, ba. No. I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. I know that I can be lazy. I know I can be generally tired too. But I also know that Jesus understands that I'm a clay vessel, and he's not going to kick me out of his kingdom or out of his family. But I'm on a growth pattern. I'm growing. You're growing into his image. The selfishness or the lack of faith or the lack of obedience becomes less as we follow him. Becomes less. You're always going to be accepted as his son because you accepted his son. But notice he says again to the disciples, and then they say it to the owners of these donkeys, the Lord has need. You know, the Lord has need for laborers of prayer. He looked and he felt compassion. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he says in Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The Lord has need. Well, I'm not going to pray. I don't need to pray. Well, then the Lord will find someone else. But if you want to be part, you got to stop praying, church. And I'm not belittling anyone who doesn't pray. But I'm just telling you what the Lord says. Prayer is part of his divine plan. Can I get an amen? Is prayer easy? No. Is it easy following the Lord? No. But can I be cherry picking? Well, yeah, I like this part, but I don't want this part. He has to change my heart. I don't change his heart. And many times for him to change me, because he has a need. His need is to reach the lost. Hallelujah. His name. But there's a devil that's opposing people getting saved. Oh, you could see it. If you go out and try and witness, you're going to see the flack that's going to come at you from different angles. But he has a need to reach the lost, and you're part of that to meet that need. This is God's truth. We have a choice. So he said, pray that God will send laborers. But why would he say pray? Well, shouldn't he have said, hey, convince them? Or, you know, get them in a headlock and bring them to the prayer meeting. He didn't say any of that. He said, pray, because prayer has to come from your heart. When you see a need, when you see people going to hell, when you see your family going to hell, when you see strangers going to hell, the importance, God, raise up the importance. Can I get an amen? Raise up the importance of a soul that's not going to go to heaven. Oh, God, put that burden on our hearts. And that begins with prayer. Can I give you another one? The Lord has need of your home for a Bible study. Hello? Jesus said, I have no place to rest my head. The birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. When he first was born, there was no room in the inn. No, you can't come here. You come here. A home Bible study is so important. It keeps the family of God together. It keeps you bringing to life what you're experiencing so others can be amening you or building you up or cohesively keeping it together. But the Lord has need of Bible studies. He said in Acts 2:42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, those four things. You know, I'm just so blessed to go to the Bible studies at John's and Angelo's house and see new people come in. And, you know, it's just who we are. We eat. Do we eat? We eat good. You can tell. Just look around. But with all kids aside, it's sweet. It's fellowship. It's eating. It's laughing. It's telling good jokes, you know, and sometimes corny ones. But you're yourself, and then you're in the Word. And others are getting stronger, and they're starting to impart in the Word. And that is such a beautiful thing. So I could tell you this. The Lord has need of your possessions. The Lord has need of prayer. The Lord has need of homes that will open up for the Lord for his glory. So just a little turn here with the same teachings, but from the book of Matthew instead of Luke. He says in Matthew 21:4, and I read this earlier, that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on their coats. But, you know, as I was thinking of that, too, the Bible tells me to cast my burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, in Psalm 55:22. You know, you could actually also think of your coat as a burden. Cast your coat. Let the Lord sit on it. He's going to take care of you, because anxiety and anxiousness and thinking about tomorrow has plenty of worries, Jesus said. Today has enough of its own. So we have to focus our minds at times, because our minds can go 100 years from now. Well, what if, what if, what if, what if? And you wind up missing the tree for the forest. You wind up missing the blessing because of all these other things. But we have to take control of our minds. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. Cast your burden. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. Now, that means I have to make a willful choice to do that. So if you don't like a particular station that you're listening to, you got to make a willful choice to change the channel. Or you just endure it. When's this guy going to get off? Or the music. I don't like this. So you change the channel. And it's the same thing with our minds. When my mind is going to anxiety, to fear, I got to change the channel. I don't need to hear you anymore, John. Shut up, I tell myself. I change the channel. Dwell on these things, whatever's good, pure, holy, of good repute. And the peace of God will guard your minds. So they cast their coats, if you look at it as a burden on the Lord, or if you look at your coat as something that is going to bless the Lord so he could take the gospel to others. Both of them are true for application. But he says here that your king is coming, gentle, mounted on a donkey, gentle. I think I know what brought me to the Lord. Okay, I had the fear of the Lord. I didn't want to go to hell like no one else. I didn't live for the Lord, though. I still took my chances living like the devil, sinning, whatever I needed to do, I did in the world. But that seed was in there that, hey, you know what? God is God, and he's a judge. And that was put in me as a young man. But as time went on, that didn't move me anymore. But what did move me was his gentleness, was his meekness, where I could sit down and someone would not even bring up my sins. Not that they were sweeping it under the rug, but they knew my sins, and I knew they knew my sins. It was my brother, by the way, that led me to the Lord. But he didn't bring it up. John, you know, you did that. Come on, get right. Do it right. I knew that. His words, if he said that, wasn't going to change me. But what did change me was him just loving on me. Hey, let's have a cup of coffee. So we went together, you know, had a cup of coffee. Who's paying? Well, you are. You know, that's how it works. But, you know, it was a good thing. I just sensed Jesus in him because he got born again first. I seen, wow, what he has is the real deal. Brought up Catholic. What he has is the real deal. And I sensed Jesus. And that gentleness was what gave me a longing to know this Jesus, gentle, meek, sitting on a colt. He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary, heavy laden? I'll give you rest. But here's what you must do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, come to me, you're tired, you're weary of this world, of the rat race, of, you know, living for to get that big lotto number one in your life, or you want a big house or a car, and you're working hard overnight, 10 hours, 20 hours a day. You just want that, you want that, you want that. It's not wrong to want to improve yourself, but it's wrong when you start losing the peace, you start getting on the highway, you're late for work, or whatever it may be. But the Lord says, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is, right? It's not an egg, okay? A yoke is what the oxes would be in. There's two of them. And they were level, this yoke. Had a bar, a wooden bar, and two holes, and they put their heads in there. And they would walk together. Now, if that yoke was higher than the other hole, they wouldn't get nothing done. It'd be miserable. They'd be stumbling all over the place. But the yokes were even, and they would walk the even path together. So Jesus said, take my yoke. Put your head next to me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what would that be? Let's look at a couple of things. His yoke of forgiveness. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have forgiven you of your sins. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to put my head into that yoke. I'm going to rest in that yoke. He goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. So you mean he loved me even when I was ugly and terrible and not even living for you? Yes, that's why he died on the cross, not because he knew, well, John's going to be a good man, so I'm going to die for him. No, he died for us while we were yet still sinners. Can I get an amen? So that's a good thing. You know, my wife didn't marry me because I'm taking out the garbage, right, Esther? Right. She married me because she loves me. No conditions, just trust, and trusts my love to her. And that's what Jesus wants. We love because he first loved me. I love him because I know he loves me. That's the incentive. Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, when the woman came in, poured oil on his feet and started wiping his feet with her hair, and Simon in his mind, but God can read minds, was saying, this guy knew who she was. He would never let her touch him. And Jesus says, okay. Simon, I got a question for you. Someone owed this man here, I'm paraphrasing, $1 million, and he forgave him. And someone else owed that same man $5, and he forgave him the $5. Which one do you think would love him more, the one who was forgiven $1 million or the one that was forgiven $5? Well, of course, the bigger debt, he forgave him. He's going to be more thankful, more loving. He said, well, Simon, I come into your house. You don't give me any oil for my head. You don't wash my feet. You don't do nothing for me. And that was customary. You were supposed to do that. But this woman, since I came in, has not stopped crying and washing my feet with the hair. So he gave these powerful words. He said, let me show you what this means, Simon. He who's forgiven little, loves little. He who's forgiven much, loves much. And he said, woman, your sins are forgiven. You're good. You're saved. We love because he first loved us. You've been forgiven. We have to forgive others. Jesus came to me when I was at my worst. We got to go to others when they're at their worst. I will not convince them to come to Christ. I can only be a vessel to tell them about what God has done in my life and what he'll do in your life. But only the Holy Spirit can work on a heart and prepare a heart. Like those two owners, or that one owner of that donkey and colt, why did they give it to the Lord? Were they prepared for that? Was it pre-planned? I don't think it was any of that. I think they knew the Lord, and they knew the disciples. And when they said the Lord has need of it, they said, that's good enough for us. I know you love the Lord, and I know the Lord is true. So when our testimony is right, and you're living right, people are going to believe you. Okay. So now let's go to the next part. In 37 to 40, and we're coming to an end, he says this. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, and by the way, Matthew says people, not only disciples, they began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to them, teacher, rebuke these disciples. But Jesus says, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When I came, the stones will cry out, a song that I learned many years ago. Can I just give you a little line or two? You won't throw tomatoes at me, hold me up in this one. But it goes like this. Before the rocks cry out, I just want to praise him. I just want to praise him for all that he's done. Before the nations rise up and shout, I just want to thank him for all that he's done for me. But it's true. Before the rocks cry out, Jesus said, if they don't praise me, these rocks are going to cry out and praise me. So you have a choice. You can start praising them now or get to heaven and praise them. And you might not be too familiar with it if you're not praising them down here. I'm just kidding. You're going to see him and you're going to praise him, fall on your face. But, you know, why not do it now? Well, the Pharisees might not like it. You know, you got people in churches. What's he doing? What is she doing? Hey, man, emotion is good. David danced before the Lord. Emotion is good. But emotion will not sustain you to keep following the Lord. That's the balance. And that's what we see here. 1 week, they're praising him, dancing, throwing their coats on the floor, palm trees, palm branches. They were excited because he was going to be their king that was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. That was their concept. But as soon as they found out he was arrested and he was flogged, they said, this king, he's not the king that we thought he was going to be to deliver us from Rome. And what were they saying next? Kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. You see, emotion. 1 week it's praise him. The next week it's crucify him, because they had the wrong concept of who Jesus is. When we come following Jesus, it's not always going to be emotional. When you have it, praise the Lord. But don't think that that's going to sustain you when things start getting hard and Jesus doesn't start answering your prayers or what you think he should do, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if I want this Jesus anymore. So what came to my mind was the three, four soils, right? One of the soils, it said that was on rocky ground, because it had no firm root, was temporary. Write that word down. Was temporary. But it grew up with a lot of joy. But it was temporary because it had no firm root. And as soon as the trials came and the tribulations, it withered. We're not saved. They were not saved. Matthew 13, 20 through 21. Then the one whom seed was sown in the rocky soil, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yeah. Yet it has no firm root in himself of what he truly believes, in other words. But is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. When we had the other seed that fell on the thorns and thistles, and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out, couldn't grow anymore, and it withered away. The other seed that fell along the road, the hardness, the birds came, the devil came, he says, and took the seed. You know, you could tell people sometimes about the Lord, and their hearts are not ready, their heart, and the devil right away picks, oh, I got a phone call, see you later. You know, that word that you said is gone. The devil came and intercepted it. But then he says, the seed that fell on the good soil, listen to this is important, with an honest and good heart, with perseverance, it bore fruit. Perseverance comes through testings and trials, and that's how you get a firm root. That's how your root goes down deep, because your choices were, hey, I'm getting attacked, I'm getting seduced here to get off the path, to put Jesus on the back burner. And you say, no, I'm gonna follow him. But that fire of affliction doesn't always mean it's something painful. It'd be something good. The devil's trying to buy you off. Hey, man, you can make $1 billion on this particular day here. But, you know, you're committed to the Lord. I know, but he understands. Don't worry about that. You're getting bought off. Esau was bought off for a bowl of beans. He gave up his birthright. So trust me when I tell you this. The devil cannot take you if you belong to him. Make sure you belong to him, though. And the way you know that is when you start getting a deeper root and you start making the right choices of sacrifice. Can I get an amen? Amen. It just doesn't work any other way. Honest and good heart. Honest about yourself. Well, I'm not making excuses. Oh, yeah, I just got a wife. I got to marry her, was one of the excuses. Or I just bought a plot of land. I got to go check it out. All these excuses that they made when Jesus, when the father said, come to the banquet. I got, you know, my son. And they made these excuses. They didn't have an honest heart. And so sometimes it's very painful. Can I get an amen? When you start checking into yourself and you say, is this really God's truth, or am I just fudging? And if you're really honest, it's going to hurt. But that's when you get healed. That's when you say, no, I'm going against this charade that I'm saying right now. And I'm going to speak truth and love to myself. John, get up and go. And that's what you do, because it's the Lord that is calling you, and he's allowing the fire to come on you to deepen your root so that you don't get blown away. And some do at that point. I don't know. They do. But I hope it's not you. So we close with this last scripture verse. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It goes like this. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's not going to fade away, and it's waiting for you in heaven. It's reserved. That's it. You got your name on it. And you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready to be revealed. You are protected by the power of God. The day is going to come So he says now, in that or in this, greatly rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the salvation of Jesus being the King of Kings, not rejoice that Jesus is going to be the King of Jerusalem. And that's what they were rejoicing about, thinking, yeah, he's going to be the King. He's going to deliver us from our evils and all this. No, no, no. They missed it. He was here to deliver them from their sins and pay for their sins. That's the root. So it says here, in this we greatly rejoice, even though for now, if for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Have you been distressed? Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a choice that comes through the fire. Do I persevere and go forward and listen to the Holy Spirit, what he's telling me? Do I pursue him to be a co-laborer? Am I in tune with his work to reach the lost and the saved? Am I giving of myself, of my possessions, of my home, of my prayer? Am I putting my coat on the donkey so he can sit on it and ride towards his purposes, because he's coming back the next time on the white stallion, not on a donkey? And so we have the same understanding as they did. They did nothing with it, but what are you going to do with it? Are you preparing for his second return by getting people saved? Hallelujah. That's our prayer. That's your purpose. So let me recap. First, obedient faith. God said, go. Secondly, you're a co-laborer if you go. He sees in secret what you're doing. You don't have to get your name in lights. Thirdly, look for those divine appointments. Immediately, you'll find a cult. Immediately, Lord, do you got someone in this building here that you want me to talk to? Someone out on the street, someone in the supermarket, someone, Lord, in church that I need to speak to. Look for those divine appointments. Don't pass it up. Fourthly, the Lord has need. Well, does the Lord really have need? His purpose is going to get done with or without you. His purpose got done with Judas. His purpose got done with his two disciples here and with the owners. They were partaking in the prophecy of him coming in on a donkey. I want to partake in the prophecy of him coming back. The Lord has need. Come to me, you had come to me, because I'm gentle and meek. You'll find rest. Do you have turbulence in your mind, in your heart? Could it be, just saying, could it be you got too much of the world in your mind? Could that be it? Too anxious, trying to hold tomorrow in place rather than living for the Lord today? He said, take my yoke. It's easy. Its burden is light. Don't live on emotionalism. Have it. It's good. Jump up, shout, sing to the Lord, but don't think that that's going to sustain you. What's going to sustain you is when you go through the fire and you commit to him. You say, Lord, come rain or shine, I'm committed to you. Can I get an amen? Don't be temporary. Have an honest and good heart with perseverance. Heavenly Father, as the worship team comes up, we're ready, Lord, for what you have for us today. Each one of us has been called by name. We may not know each other's names, but you know our name. We want to get in alignment with your purposes to win the lost. Go.